Okay, let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to bless our study together tonight. And also, let's pray for our boys and girls over in the WANA program. We have about 90 or so over there on Wednesday night, and we're having about 20 or 25 on Sunday night in Covey. So we're having a good crowd in our WANA program on Wednesday night and Sunday night. So let's pray for our study together and for our WANA program. Father, we thank you now for this privilege of coming into your presence. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint us as we look into the life of this great prophet of God, the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah, tonight. And may this study, Lord, help us appreciate this man of God. And may we get much spiritual help out of this study, I pray. Pray for our boys and girls and workers over the WANA program. God, just bless them over there. Bless our Cubby program on Sunday night, and our Patch the Pirate program, and our proteins on Sunday night. And just, Lord, everything we do around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we need your blessing and your help. Lord, if you don't bless, it won't be, Lord, we're no different than the clubs and the organizations out there in the world unless we have your blessing. And so, Lord, would you bless us, I pray. And may the touch of God be upon us and give us a great revival next week, beginning Sunday morning through next Friday with Brother Pettit. And then, Lord, next Thursday night, a week from tomorrow night, give us a great victory there at the John City Commission. Lord, it looked hopeless a few days ago, but we believe the heart of the king is still in the hands of the Lord, and he can turn it just as the rivers of water, whithersoever he wills it. And, Lord, we believe you saw you do that, and just give a great victory up there next Thursday night. Now, Lord, help me and anoint me as I try to teach this lesson tonight. May it be a profitable thing and helpful spiritually to people here tonight, we pray. Get glory to your name, and may we be attentive. May we think of the things of the Lord and his word, and defeat hindering spirits, and Lord, defeat the devil in this service tonight, we pray. Get glory to your name. And Lord, thank you for what you did last Sunday and the Sunday before, and we praise you for blessing us. And Lord, we just need your continued blessing. We beseech you, we beg heaven for your continued blessings upon our lives and upon our church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, tonight, we're starting lesson 27, Isaiah, the Prince of the Prophets. And we've finished one half of the manual on our volume 2, which is on Bible character studies. And we begin the second half. I'm just taking my time. I'm in no hurry to get through these. It's supposed to take, one lesson supposed to take 55 minutes. That's what they're timed to do, 55 minutes. So I'm having to do them at least in two services, each one. So we're in the second half now of our Bible character studies. And tonight, Isaiah, the prophet, and his name means salvation of Jehovah. Now remember I said a few weeks ago, all the names of biblical characters ending in I-A-H, what did I say I-A-H means? Anybody remember? Anytime, Jeremiah and Nehemiah and Isaiah, I-A-H on end, what did that denote? That is Jehovah. That term, I-A-H, means Jehovah. So Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah. Nehemiah means Jehovah helps. Jeremiah, we'll take up in lesson 28, means who God has appointed. So the word Jehovah or God is in the meaning of the name includes Jehovah or God when there's I-A-H in a biblical character. Now we know little about Isaiah's background. We're told here in Isaiah, you can turn in your Bible to Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 1, if you will. We can see that in verse 1 that Isaiah was the son of Amos. Now, we don't know whether this is true or not. It very well could be true, but tradition tells us that Amos was a brother to King Amaziah, who was the brother to Uzziah. And you can look back in the proper names and find out what there's two names there with IH on the end, and find out the meaning of those names. It has Jehovah God in them. But if Amos was a brother to King Amaziah, Amaziah was brother to Uzziah. So if this is so, then that helps us in our study of Isaiah 6 when we get there, because many people believe that Isaiah was grieving over his great friend and the great king, Uzziah, who died. Not only was he his king, but also it was his first cousin. So that adds into the grief and bereavement that many people think that led to his experience in Isaiah 6. And we'll mention that when we get there. But Isaiah was a city slicker. Did you know that? He was a city dude. Isaiah was a man of the city, lived all of his life in the city. His ministry was in the city, and his labor was there. He was over 50 years ministering in the city of Jerusalem, and his ministry covered the years of about 750 to 700, somewhere in that neighborhood. And Isaiah, if the tradition is so, he was of royal blood and in the line of Uzziah, who was on the throne at this time. His if that tradition is corrected, that Uzziah was his cousin, then he was of royal blood. He was an aristocrat. He was a man of great culture, and he was at home in the king's court. I'm out of place around a place like that. I went to Washington here a few years ago, and was around the Capitol building, ate in the Capitol restaurant, went up to the Jimmy Quillen's office, and I guess it's okay, but I'd rather be out with my beagle dogs or out working in my garden as be around a place like that. So, but Isaiah was a man of great culture, aristocrat, and he was at home in high circles around the king's court. And he grew up in a day of great prosperity. King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam II of Israel were great kings, and they led their nation to great heights of prosperity. But also with this prosperity came vice. We've seen that in our day, haven't we? It seems like that most people can enjoy prosperity and live a godly life at the same time. You know what? It's hard to do that. It's hard to be prosperous and to be spiritual. It's tough. Because people, when we have all the money we want, plenty of food, nice home, nice car, nice clothes, all the conveniences we need, you know what? We don't think we need God then, but we've got it made. And so prosperity militates against spirituality. And the same conditions that existed in Uzziah's day, Uzziah fought the same kind of conditions. Prosperity leading to sin in the land, same as today. Most people born in the last 50 years in America hardly know what it is to grow up around poverty. And those who are considered on poverty level today know really little about real poverty. Did you know that? I wish I'd have kept that. I read it, and I don't know where I read it, but I read it somewhere. Some statistics a study made of poverty. And I forget so many bigger, I think it's 13% of families on poverty have three cars. And most of the families on poverty level, they have telephones, they have running water, they have plenty of food, and they have indoor toilets and a lot of these other things. Well, my gracious sakes, folks, when I was growing up, I didn't have any of that stuff but enough to eat. That made me on sub-poverty level. And I thought I was doing pretty good. You know that thing, we've told these people are bad off. And brother, there's something worse than being poor. And that's being without God. And you can be rich and be a poor, rich man without God. And so, but it seems like that people just can't take prosperity. That's why when God blesses our church, that's when God blesses me, I've got to be careful. We'll start thinking we're something and lose God's blessing. So we just ought to keep realizing when God blesses us, we ought to just keep realizing we're nothing without His help. And we're not, really. The very breath in our bodies comes from God. The very life in our body comes from God. People who have great abilities, where'd they get that? Well, if everybody had their choice, well, everybody choose to be rich, and everybody choose to be good looking, and everybody choose to have a lot of brains and a lot of ability. So it's not a matter of personal choice, is it? It's a sovereign thing that comes from God, and God gives you what you have. And if you have anything, y'all thank God for it. Well, that wasn't in my notes here to say, but I just, that's true, though. And let me get back to where I'm supposed to be here. But anyway, he did live in an atmosphere of prosperity and worldliness and carnality that plunged the nation into sin. And he saw his people erode spiritually. Now, even though Isaiah was a king, a princely type person, and an aristocrat, he didn't walk around in fine clothes and all like that. He walked around in the garments of haircloth like Elijah, and calling people to repentance. A great man, but walked around in simple clothes and preached the word of God and called people to repentance and told them that judgment was coming to get right with God. And he was, as you read the book of Isaiah, and we'll just barely touch a little bit in the book of Isaiah, but it's a great book, beautiful for its poetic genius and its great message of the coming judgment of God, and great prophecy and a great message of the love of God. So we can see from this great book that Isaiah was a great preacher and truly the prince of the prophets. Then Isaiah had a wife, believe it or not. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 3. And now I didn't do any study on this, on verse 3. But Isaiah said, "And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived." But folks, he was married to a lady preacher. Now let's study to make sure that interpretation is correct. But I'll tell you what. I couldn't think of anything worse than being married to a lady preacher. Most ladies preach enough without being married to a lady preacher. Say amen right there. But anyway, he did have a wife, and he was a father of two children. The first one, turn over to Isaiah 7, verse 3, for his first son. And by the way, it seems as you study the names of these two sons, they were sons whose names were given to Isaiah by direction from God, because both these sons had a prophetical message to Israel or to Judah. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son." So we see here that one of his sons was, his first son was Shear-Jashub or something like that. You probably, if that's not right, you probably couldn't do much improving on it. None of us know exactly how to pronounce that. But anyway, that was his first son, and it means a remnant shall return. God said, Isaiah, I want you to call your son this name because it's going to be my promise to Judah, a remnant is going to return. Before the land is ever destroyed, before the people are ever taken in captivity, this son when he was born and as he lived, he was walking proof that God, even though he was going to send Judah into captivity, a remnant was going to come back in the land. And then his second son is the longest name in the Bible. Turn over to 8:3 again, where he went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Oh, how would you like to, you ladies, wake up every morning and say, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, come here. Get yourself in here. I'd call him, what would we call him? Mayor, I guess. Get in here, mayor, or something like that. I wouldn't call that. That's quite a mouthful there. But anyway, that word, the longest name in the Bible, means speed the spoil. Or meaning speedy doom for Judah's enemies, our lesson notes here says. And then Isaiah was a man of great boldness, great integrity, and he preached the truth, and he didn't spare the rod. He preached to God's people and told them about their sin and was a bold preacher. But he had love and tenderness along with his boldness. Now let me say a word here about right here. I think this is a good time. I was talking to Brother Cecil Sturgill the other day, and he said, Brother Gene, he said, we're going to have to go to court. He said, one of our kids on the bus was throwing something out of one of the buses at another bus, and he hit, I think someone was on there, a shut-in who they bring in a wheelchair on the bus, something. I don't remember the exact details. But anyway, that fella kept, one of the kids kept throwing things out the bus, and one of the bus people, captain, workers on the bus, went over and physically got a hold of him, and I guess that he was a little too physical. And so the parents of that boy has, the church and suing the church and the bus worker for child abuse or assault and battery or something like that. I was going to call Brother Cecil today. I understand he's in over the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. But anyway, we can't touch these kids we bring around church. We ought not anyway. We ought not touch them anyway. I mean, we ought to love them. And the thing is, as I've said before, and I'm going to have to emphasize, if these kids come here and don't behave, then we are not going to touch them. We just tell them they cannot ride our buses anymore. That's the only recourse we have. We cannot, unless they're killing each other, then we better be careful how we even separate them then. But we're going to love them, and if they won't respond to love and concern, we're not going to let them ride our buses. Now, that's the way we've got to react that way. And over in Children's Church, Brother Jeff, I've already told him, and they've been kicking some out of Children's Church, won't behave. If they don't behave, or if they're destructive, they're just not going to come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's our only recourse. So we need to love people. We need to preach the Word of God, but we need to love people and show tenderness. Okay, let's find out now what the Old Testament says about Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah 1, verse 1. We see that Isaiah was foremost a prophet of God. And we see that he saw a vision in Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, notice these four kings of Judah now, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So this verse is important because it presents what the Lord revealed to Isaiah and the time framework wherein he revealed it was in the days of these four kings. Now there were kings of Judah, or the southern kingdom. How many tribes were in the southern kingdom? You remember? How many tribes? How many? Two. How many say it's one in the southern kingdom? How many say it's two? How many don't say anything? It's two. Judah and Benjamin were the two in the southern kingdom. And there's 10 in the northern kingdom, which is called Israel or Ephraim. But he saw this vision as he opens the book in the days of those four kings. Or maybe, notice in verse 2 how he began this first vision. He begins it by saying, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. But Isaiah said, hear or listen, because God has spoken. And certainly we ought to be attentive when God has spoken, and we ought to listen. And the message was to Jerusalem and to Judah. And notice in verse 9 that God always leaves a remnant. He predicted that there was going to be destruction and desolation throughout the country. But in verse 9, we see that God is going to leave a remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And all through the Bible, you'll find that God has a remnant. He leaves a remnant. Anywhere you go across America, now some towns you'll find, cities you'll find more Christians and better churches than others. But you know, everywhere you go, you'll find, in America, you'll find some children of God. And around the world, even in Arab countries, you will find a few. Now, there's some of these Arab countries don't have many, but you've got some believers just about everywhere around the world. God keeps a remnant. And you see this, the outline gives many, many verses that teach this. But let me just look, let's look at one together. Chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. And it shall come to pass, that's 10, 20 to 22. And it shall come to pass in that day, now this is talking about the great tribulation, that the remnant of Israel, God's going to even have a remnant after the rapture of the church. He's going to have a remnant on this earth. There'll be a Jewish, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish, and by the way, it'll be a great time of revival when these 144,000 Jewish evangelists go around the world preaching. And there's going to be a great innumerable throng saved, as we find in Revelation chapter 7. But it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Isn't that glorious? The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. So we see God's going to have his remnant in every age. Then we see in verse 18 of this first chapter, that God's great verse of invitation. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is chapter 1, verse 18 now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, I'm told that scarlet means double dyed. Double dyed. And though they be red, though they be as scarlet or as crimson. And that means they've been double dyed. So what he's saying, though your sins are doubled, double sins, though they have gone into deep sin, that this is God's proclamation of amnesty, they're going to be like as white as snow. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful promise? I've told you before, and I've been here so long, I've told you everything I know and some things I don't know. But I've told you before about up in Indianapolis. This, every time I read this verse, I think, when I was still in college, I was up in Indianapolis, Indiana, one summer working. And out in the park, passing out tracts and witnessing. And I started witnessing this man, and he said, God can't save me because I've killed a man. And I said, yes, sir, God can save you. And I turned to Isaiah 1:18. That just seemed like the Lord just led me to that verse right here. And there in that park in Indianapolis, Indiana, I had the privilege of leading a man that thought he couldn't get saved because he'd killed somebody. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord from verse chapter 1, verse 18. God spoke to his heart through that verse. This is a wonderful, wonderful proclamation. God's proclamation of amnesty. God's proclamation of grace, divine favor. Then God spoke to through Isaiah the prophet about near and distant future of his people. He spoke, as we see in the first part of this chapter 1, which we won't have time to look at, he spoke of judgment. And then in verses 18 and 19, he spoke of love, as we saw in 18. And then in 19, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And then in verse 20, he issues a severe warning. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. People didn't believe God's man in that day, and people don't listen to God's men and believe God's men today. Judgment came in that day, and folks, if there's a God in heaven, judgment's coming to America, unless we turn from our sin. Judah didn't turn from her sin, judgment came. If America doesn't turn from her sin, judgment will come to America. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, we see another vision. This is his second vision. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this vision here goes through chapter 5. So I'm not going to go into that vision. I want us to look at in chapter 6, the great chapter 6. And this is a great chapter. Now let me just hit a few high spots in chapter 6 about his confirmation and commission as a prophet. This is one of the great spiritual experiences of all time, certainly one of the great spiritual experiences of the Word of God, one of the greatest spiritual experiences man has ever had, like Peter and Moses and Jacob and other great, and Paul, the great experiences they had. And folks, you can be saved and not have a great spiritual experience. You can just know that you're saved and right with God. I didn't have a great spiritual experience. I just came to know the Lord that night. That's all that really matters. I never will forget Dr. Lakin said this lady come up to him one time and said, Dr. Lakin, I'd like to have an experience like the Apostle Paul. And he said, ma'am, he said, God didn't need to turn a cannon on you like he did the Apostle Paul when he can get you with a pea shooter. He said he was after big game when he got Paul. So he rolled out the big cannon. And in Dr. Lakin's humble way, he said that. Bless his heart, I miss Dr. Lakin. But anyway, in Isaiah 6, we see the vision that he had of the Lord and the call of his call to be a prophet. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. The king had died, and I don't have time to go into the background. As I said, I believe he was bereaved and sad. And in all his sadness, he saw the Lord. But the king of Judah had died, but he saw a greater king sitting on the throne of the universe here in verse 1. And notice, his train filled the temple. Now, what is train? What is the train that filled the temple? What is the train that filled the temple that Isaiah saw? The Shekinah glory of God. I mean, the cloud of God's presence was moving through that temple. And it seemed like just drifted through the temple. His train moved through that temple. And Isaiah saw God's cloud, or God's glory, or God's afterglow. And we can, in our soul, we can feel a little bit of God's glory in His presence in the Lord Jesus Christ today. But one day, we'll see the Shekinah glory of God. Now keep in mind, Isaiah didn't see God, because no man has ever seen God. And because why has no man ever seen God? Can anybody answer that? Why has no man ever seen God? What? Well, that's right, too. Yeah, sin separates from God. But, I mean, if there was no sin there, why couldn't we see God? Because God is a spirit. And so no man has seen God at any time, because God is a spirit. The only God we'll ever see. I have a desire. I don't really like this, but theologians tell us that the only God we'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to see the Father someday, but theologians tell us that only God we'll ever see is Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then, don't turn to it, because tell me, just read Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the physical manifestation of the Godhead is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's move on here. After he saw the Lord, then in verses, let me find out, I'm trying to hurry on here. Then he saw the seraphims in verses 2 through 4. And he saw these seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly, and twain he covered his feet. And they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the house was filled with smoke. And then in verse 5, we see the effects of this vision on Isaiah. After he saw the Lord, and folks, this will happen to us today, and I don't have time to go into it. When you see the Lord, you see how sorry you are. The closer I get to the Lord, the smaller I get myself. The farther a person gets away from God, the bigger I become. Just remember that. If you are walking close to the Lord, you will live a humble life. I mean, there's no such thing as pride in the presence of the King of Kings. And soon as he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. And all the people around me are undone. There are people of, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why, Isaiah? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then, after he saw the Lord, saw himself, then in verses 6 and 7, a seraphim took a coal of fire and touched his lips. Look at it. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now this cleansing process, look at it now. How fast did God touch him and cleanse him? That quick. Faster than you can snap your finger, faster than you can bat an eye, he was cleansed. He took that live coal, and it happened immediately. And I believe in instantaneous salvation. I believe it's not a process. I believe, brother, the moment you're humbled before God, and you realize you're a sinner, and you realize only Jesus can save you, and you take him, say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, I believe that moment you're born again. I believe that moment you're cleansed. I believe that moment you become a child of God. I believe that moment you're justified in God's sight. It happens that quick. God justifies you the moment a believing sinner receives the Lord Jesus Christ and believes on him. Then, after salvation, he was cleansed, and we're cleansed at salvation, but after salvation, we need daily cleansing as we pray and read God's Word and meditate on His Word. I don't have time to emphasize that. But let's move on. In verse 8, this is one of the great verses of the Bible also, along with 1:18. Also, after he's cleansed now, then he's willing, getting ready to do business with the Lord. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, I've mentioned this before on us and other places. Who is us here? Isaiah heard a voice saying, Who will go for us? Who is us? And who else? That's right. He's taught the Trinity is talking here. Who will go for us? The throne Godhead says. Who will go for us? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then Isaiah, brother, after. And you know what? When God touches you and me, folks, we'll be ready to serve God. You know why most people are not willing to serve God? Do anything for God? You know why you can't get people to pray and get people knocking on doors and winning souls? And being faithful to God, reading the Bible and praying and testifying? Because God, they're not really sold out to God. And God had really meant, they're not really meaning business with God. When God touches you and you mean business with God, I believe you'll say, Lord, here am I, send me. You won't, if you're sold out to God and God's touched you and you're filled with His Spirit, you will have a spirit to say, Lord, here am I. Just whatever you want, I'll do it, Lord. And folks around Buffalo Ridge Baptist, that's the attitude we ought to take. Lord, I want whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Just whatever. Lord, it doesn't matter. Just whatever it is. And that's what you ought to say. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Because I've been touched, and I've been cleansed, and I've been purified, and I've seen the King, and I'm willing now to get down to business for Him. This is a great, great chapter. Great chapter. Then in verses 9 through 13, we see His commission. He's convicted in verse 5, woe is me. He's cleansed in verse 6 and 7. Lo, this has touched thy lips, my iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. And He's called in verse 8, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then He's commissioned in verses 9 through 13. Now, one other thing, and I'll be through. I'll stop right here. There's three key words in this chapter that I want to point out right here in His calling. It's in verse 9, go, tell, and then there's another key word in His commission. It's in verse 11. Go and tell. How long, Isaiah, are you to go and tell? In verse 11, until. The cities were destroyed. Notice, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. But now again, even though Isaiah preached till God's judgment wipes them out, but then even in that judgment, in verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth. Not all are going to go by the wayside. Not all are going to be destroyed. Not all are going to, there's going to be a tenth, a return. And a remnant, it shall return. Well, we'll stop right there. But Isaiah was called and confirmed and commissioned and became the great prince of the prophets. And we'll take up right there 2 weeks from tonight, or next time we study our Bible character study.